Good evening, everybody. Glad to see you all here. I like to be down here on the main floor with you guys, not up in the mezzanine there, so the nosebleed section. Just a quick announcement before we get started tonight. Tomorrow night, again, the announcement was made this morning. I thought it was because I heard Ed ask if Rex was in the end. But anyway, just a reminder, tomorrow night, if you want to know about the Constitution, 6:30, here at the building, okay? Hosted by Rain, Kate, and Rex, and it'll be the next video in line. So if you really have an interest in knowing what the Constitution says, I recommend come check it out, okay? And usually there's a little something to eat, so if you're coming straight from work, there'll be some grub here, typically, some light snacks. So hope you'll consider and come. All right, let's got a little lullaby for you tonight. Not what you guys think. We're going to look at the book of Leviticus. Now, do you get it, lullaby? So anyway, out I go, Leviticus. Oh, no. Anyway, reason I want to do it, it's been about 8 years since I did the Tabernacle and the Christian, which I incorporated into that last time, all the sacrifices. I went really deep in it. I'm not going to do that this time. So I don't know how often I'll be getting up here. I'll probably be talking to some of the guys saying, hey, if you want to bow out of your upcoming opportunity on an evening message, I'll go ahead and fill in for you, because I want to kind of start this. If I don't do it this month, that's fine. But if we pick up where my next opportunity is next month, I want to do about 4 weeks in a row and just kind of go through the sacrifices that are spoken of in the first seven chapters of Leviticus. There's basically five of them. We'll talk a bit more about that tonight. But the reason I want to do it, we're in the book of Hebrews, and Lorenzo's going through that, and I'm not going to touch the Day of Atonement, which is recorded in Leviticus 16. I'm not going to go there with this study, because when Lorenzo gets here with Hebrews chapter 9, I know he's going to want to have the time to really break that down and go through it. There is so much to understand. And Hebrews, again, helps you understand that as the Holy Spirit's moving the writer of the book, communicating to people that would have a Hebrew or a Jewish background, he's moving them logically from the physical system and the types involved in that into understanding and appraising properly, valuing properly everything that Christ has come to be, okay, as the prophesied Messiah, and everything that he did for us, including the types of sacrifices that are, typed or foreshadowed under the law. See, so we know Hebrews 10:1 says, the law was a shadow, not the substance of good things to come. See, so the law was nothing but to prepare us so that we could use physical things we can wrap our mind around, touch, kind of feel, see very easily in our minds, and then make that application into what Jesus did for us. See, because it can be very easy to misapprehend, is the word I'm going to use, the incredible value of what has been done for us in Christ. It can be. I marvel sometimes when I think a lot about these things, about, I don't know about you, but just sit sometime and just think for 10 minutes about the Creator of all things seen and unseen dwells in you. Just sit and think about that for 10 minutes. Just focus on it. Think about it. Tell me that doesn't just absolutely blow your mind at some point when you think, really? Yeah, if you have faith, the Scripture says, the one who created all things dwells in you, lives in you. See, so people struggle with that, and they tend to go, well, I know that's what it says, but it really doesn't mean that. And pretty soon the justification of their mind for why maybe they don't apprehend things properly starts to take place, and the value of Christ and their selves correspondingly falls. See? And so you're falling into the trap of the devil. God went to great lengths, all the years he went through with the progression of revelation to put this together so that we would understand everything in Christ. Now, for some of you, as we go through this, you're going to go, man, I think I have a pretty good handle on this. Okay, great. I'm thankful. it's always good to be reminded of these things and think about them. And I'm not going to go into it, like I said, the way I did with the last time I went through the tabernacle and the Christian study. I'm looking at more how I can bring the meaty pieces that will connect immediately for you and correlate value, okay? Make you understand things. Or maybe it'll answer the question you got. Like, why, Kevin, did they cut up that burnt offering, clean out the guts, wash some of it, wash the legs, and then burn it? What? Why? You know, well, there's concepts that are being communicated in that. Okay, and the Lord wants you to pick up on that. But throughout the New Testament is all kinds of what I will call sacrificial language in relation to Jesus when it speaks of Jesus. And I'll just show you a couple, three tonight real quick, and you go, oh yeah, it makes sense. Okay, but the book of Leviticus, you know, we have to have kind of an understanding of that book. It's a main premises in the book are obviously, you know, sacrifices. Starts out with the sacrifice. It's going to talk about the priesthood. And then another big part of the book, after the sacrifices and the priesthood ordination and all the things associated with those sacrifices, you're going to see the sanctification issue come in. But then it moves to trying to help you understand these feasts that were presented briefly in Exodus 23 are then really expanded in Exodus 23, repeated in Deuteronomy and Numbers. What's the big deal with the feasts? I'm not going to go into that this time. But see, there's a reason. Why is God repeating this over and over? Probably important. He's trying to get us to understand that. You know, and then he's going to help us to understand, you know, how the Israelites lived within those blessings, the last part of the book of Leviticus. All right? So, and there's other stuff. I'm not going to go real deep in it, but that's the beginning of it, okay? So, and it's broken down. You can say there's 5-6 portions, whatever. I just want you to understand for tonight that when we start talking about sacrifices, there's some interesting little things that are good just as principles or concepts to understand. So I'm going to try and lay those out tonight, and then we'll begin with the sacrifices the next time I'm before you, whenever that is, okay? So, again, the basic divisions of the book and the concepts I gave you. Well, let's just say the division of the book is easy this way. 1 through 16 is access to God, how to keep it, okay, maintain it, restore it. And then 17 to 27 is sanctification, service, you know, feasts, that kind of stuff. All right. So that there you go. If you want to remember the book, verse 16, access to God. 17 to 27 is really sanctification, and that involves some of the things that fall within the feasts, okay? So let's talk about some principles. I gave you Hebrews 10:1. Okay, so everything that's under the law is a shadow. It's not the substance. Now, in this congregation, we're well aware of that. Okay, we're well aware of it. But we need to be reminded. So let's talk about sacrifices. Now, I'm going to have a little audience participation. So when we talk about something can be a little dry, audience participation keeps you awake. All right? So, you know, I'm hoping you'll offer some input. So I'm going to give you an opportunity here. All right, how many parties are involved in the sacrifice? How many parties? How many persons, human and animal? There's a big clue.
Okay, that's good.
How many parties? Well, who? Somebody got to bring the sacrifice, right? So what would that person be called? The offerer, right? Or the offender who is now coming, right? Okay? So the one that's offering, okay, doesn't somebody have to intercede with that offering? Wasn't that why the priesthood came into being? Offering, or the offerer, the priest, and the offering, or the victim, right? All right? So there's three little basic things. Now you guys go, what happened? But that's typically what you need with the blood sacrifice. Okay? Now, there's another little three we'll get into here in a moment. But so let's talk about the main features of the sacrifices that are going to be communicated. But first, you understand, offerer or offender, mediator, priest, okay? Sacrifice or victim, all right? Now, involved in that, you would have, when they bring the sacrifice, let's talk animal, they come on, you know, here comes this oxen. You know, come along. All right, you'd lead it up to the tabernacle, right? So you have the presentation of the animal. You bring it up to the deal, right? And then the next thing that happens with some of these sacrifices, not all of them, but some of them, the guy that brought the animal, depending on what offering it was, okay, and if it was from the herd or the flock, herd would be bullock, ox, think that way, flock, sheep or goat, okay, they would present it, and then next thing they do is put their hands on it. So you got the presentation, then you got the substitution or the imputation, you know, being passed on to that animal, saying, you know, I'm passing this on to this animal, and then, you know, you would, that person that brought the animal, that person, not a priest, that person would cut the throat of the animal. Not a priest. Now, that did happen later on when the things got a little more loosey-goosey, okay? But originally, you read this, and we'll look at the text when we get into the to the actual sacrifice, you'll see that you cut the throat. And I'm saying you're the offender or the offerer, and you're bringing it, and you cut the throat. So you got to physically put to death one who's going to be the substitute for you, right? The victim. And then the penalty for them substituting is they die. That animal dies. And then with the burnt offering, you know, when we get into that, if you read closely in the burnt offering, well, I'll just ask you guys, in the burnt offering, the animal gets chopped up, right? Gets cut up. I mean, it says that. I mean, most of you here know that, right? Who does the cutting up of the animal? How many of you think it's the priest? You're not going to raise your head. You're like, uh-oh, he's setting us up, right? So, actually, if you read closely, the priest's over there getting the fire ready. The person that brought the offering is cutting the animal up. Now, that switched. You can read some of that. And it looks like the Levites did that later on. But if you read the text, that's what I'm going to ask you to do when we get there. Read the text. See what it says. And then we'll go through that when we get there so you can see it. So not only are you killing it, but you've got to cut the thing up. All right? So that's, you know, the other three that's involved there. Presentation, substitution, right? You know, the imputation, the identification, right? Charges or whatever you're trying to do have been imputed to that animal. And then you have the execution. All right? So, five basic offerings. From memory, I gave you one already, and we've talked about it. One, what you know, we talked about the burnt offering, okay? Does anybody else, audience participation, can you give me a second one that was involved in the law? Oh, it's good we're doing this then. Grain. Or meal. If you're reading the King James Version, it'll be called a meat offering. Grain. Okay, that's right. Any other one? We just partook of one of the other ones just a little while ago. And we partook of the cup and the loaf. Pardon me? That's different. That's different. That'll be part of the process. Thank you, Kendall. Peace offering. Okay, then there are two others that come after that that are in these first seven chapters. They're going to be involved. Now, why did they usually have to bring an animal and sacrifice it? Because they had, there's one of them. Grain. We did get grain. Thank you very much, Lorenzo. Appreciate the repair. So we got grain. What? Did I hear another one? I still. A wave offering. Oh, okay. That's part of the offering in the process. But there were five particular ones in the first seven chapters. I'm just seeing. A lot of you guys I know understand this, are aware of it. I'm just putting you on the spot, calling you out. Guilt or trespass offering. Those are the five. And when we go through it, you're going to see some things. When Mr. Toole did the head of, or the dream that old Nebi had, Nebuchadnezzar, okay? When he had the dream, you know, he had the head of gold, arms, chest, silver, belly and legs, thighs of bronze, down to iron, and it was depreciating value, right? You're going to see in some of the sacrifices, too, there's going to be a depreciating value, sometimes predicated on the offerer's economic situation. Sometimes it has nothing to do with that. It's the individual, group, or personage that is the offender or the offerer that's going to determine the value of what's going to be offered. So there's all this graduated system that's there. Just some interesting stuff that you don't pick up until you actually read and do a little bit of a study in a book like Leviticus. You go, oh, I didn't recognize that. I didn't see that before. So this is all good stuff. Okay, so now then, within those five offerings, three of them are, if you're a King James aficionado, three of them produce something called sweet savior. Okay? Sweet savior. Oh, not savior. Sweet. I'm saying it wrong. Maybe I should look and see if I've got it written. Yeah, sweet savor. In the New American Standard, you'll see the terminology soothing aroma. How many of you ladies are into the aroma oils? I mean, I know because I've seen some on my wife's table in the past that they're being peddled in this congregation. So I know. So, okay, so, you know, the essential oils, and I'm not against those. I'm just saying, you know, why? Because they believe, I think there's some proof to it, I don't know, I haven't investigated, that some of those scents actually do things to your body, to your mood, whatever, okay? So there are three of them that are called sweet, savor, or soothing aromas, okay? And that would be the burnt offering, once you get through the process, the grain offering, or the meat offering, called all those in different translations, and then the peace offering. Something that when it's completed, God's like, I really like that. That's communication that's coming. See, so what does that teach you in those sacrifices? It's not about what's happening to us. It's about what we're giving to God. What we are concerned about is how God receives this. We get a benefit from that as a result, but it's how God receives it, see? And then the other two, sin and guilt, those are the only ones that the blood would go in to the tabernacle in many cases and be sprinkled. Okay, so on the Day of Atonement, you have the sin offerings that are offered within the tabernacle temple system, which we're going to let Mr. Serrano go into more deeply when he gets to Hebrews 9. See, so, and then there's language within the New Testament, like I said, that's going to communicate a great deal about sacrificial type language, I call it, in reference to Christ. All right? So, Leviticus 1, before we go anywhere, Leviticus 1, just take a look at a verse here where I said sweet savor or sweet soothing aroma, all that. If you look at verse 13, and this is in the middle of the burnt offering process, it's going to talk about the entrails. Okay, however, verse 13 of Leviticus 1 says, the entrails, however, and the legs he shall wash. This is the priest. And the priest shall offer all of it, offer it up in smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now there's an aspect in that Hebrew word that's like, it's a restful aroma too. It's like, you ever seen somebody just agitated and just ready to go? And somebody can calm them down? Just with whatever words or the way they are. And you can just see the person visibly just, okay, I'm calm. There's that concept in this Hebrew word. Oh. So it's an essential oil to God. You know. That we miss on these subtleties that come through this. Okay? So I wanted you to just see that it talks about it's a soothing aroma. So you'll see that with these three first offerings that are spoken of in the book of Leviticus. Okay? Now, I want to talk about the okay. So the sweet savor or soothing aroma sacrifices, all right, have to do with, even though there's expiation and stuff involved in that, it's more about, you know, kind of a restoration to fellowship with God and keeping that fellowship and appreciating that he is very pleased with the fellowship he has with you. This isn't about keeping you in a position of condemnation. It's about, I'm pleased to be with you. So when you think of atonement, atonement is a Greek word, kippur, comes from the Greek word Kippur just means, you know, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. It kind of has to do with satisfaction, all that kind of stuff, paying the price. But when you think of atonement, think of this. All God's foreshadowed sacrifices was designed to produce this. At-one-ment. That's what it was designed to do. Bring you and God together, one. Okay? That's really what's going on. The end result of these was to communicate that to the Israelite so that they would appreciate what they had. Okay? Again, everything that God's trying to teach them, just like I've tried to teach you guys for years about value and appraisal. All right? And this is part of what the whole process God's been working with for thousands of years. So you guys all still with me? Doing okay? I'm checking eyeballs. I don't see anybody's head lolling back and tongues falling out yet. So we're doing good. We're doing good. This can be a little dry. I understand it. But it's really important to understand this as we get into reading in the New Testament. Once I get done with this, I believe, those of you that have been somewhat focused to completely zoned into this, you're going to read the New Testament and you're going to see passages in the New Testament. I guarantee you're going to go, oh, I get what that's really saying now. Okay? I mean, you're going to have a fuller appreciation for it. I really believe that. All right, so I just want to make sure I've covered everything that I wanted to, you know, in my brain before I move on. It looks like I have. All righty. So, again, the first three are, you know, in the end, the result is God just really pleased the relationship you now have with him, individually as the people of Israel. So that's why he sets up the burnt offering in this process in the morning, in the evening, on the Sabbath day, doubling it, months. You know, I'm not going to go into all that, but you'll read the book of Leviticus and you'll start to see this stuff going down the road. You individually, as you read it, will start to see this stuff. You know, the sin and the trespass, guilt offerings, the principles communicated in those is that the sin offering is, there's a penalty, you recognize there's a penalty, and you're seeking pardon, okay? In the guilt or trespass offering, it's more of a ransom type of a concept with the idea of reparations. So there's going to be things that they could do against, say, the holy things of God, you know? And that needs to be handled, okay? And so there's going to be some reparation required. Or maybe you transgress against your brother or sister, and it came to your mind, oh, wow, I did that. I need to take care of that. So that's the process. Now understand, under these sacrifices having to do with sin and trespass or guilt offerings, all of them say, if someone sins unintentionally, this was never designed to be a, here's your get out of jail free card, just bring a goat. Okay, that's not what it was designed to do. But that is how it's understood in most people's minds. If you talk to somebody in the religious marketplace, they'll say, oh yeah, you just had to do that so you'd be okay with God, you know, for when you sinned, rather than understanding what it actually says, for when you unintentionally, you know, didn't recognize it was ignorance, and you went, uh-oh, that's wrong, okay? So I know some of you are going, how does that happen in the law? Well, it's discussed this way in Leviticus. We'll get to that as we go through some of these. So a proper understanding of these principles helps us to appraise rightly, like I said, the sacrifice of our Lord, okay, as a whole, and it helps us to understand why certain statements are made in the New Testament. And they're about Jesus' offering of himself. Let's just start with Ephesians 5. Go there, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Remember, we've talked about burnt offering a little bit because I introduced that. So we're going to show you something that would, boom, connect in the mind of a Jewish reader when they read this letter coming to the church at Ephesus, all right? Chapter 5, it wasn't chapter and versed back then, but as it's read out loud up front, it goes, verse 1, he says, therefore, chapter 5 of Ephesians, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as fragrant aroma, soothing aroma. That's sacrificial language. Straight from the law system that would boom, hit, hammer the nail, boom, okay? Particularly with the Jewish folks, so, and I'm convinced, I can't 100% prove it, I think I'm 99, that when the Gentiles got the gospel message, part of their being built up, edified, built up, loved, and all that, was an understanding of all the things that were under the law. And we know that because the New Testament was not completely written, so there's revelation coming through, and you got men like Peter and Paul and James and, you know, and Jude and others that are writing things, all right, to help them understand some of the Old Testament passages and how they apply it under the New Covenant. So they were being introduced to this. So I'm sure they had some understanding of it. So that's one. So remember, burnt offering we talked about. And it's something that produces a fragrant aroma to who? To God. He offered himself up, gave himself up, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. See? He also brought peace, didn't he? Yeah. He brought peace. That's another one that produced that soothing aroma. I like this relationship we're in. Really restful. My wrath is like, I'm just really, all these things are involved, see? So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now. And we've read this mucho times, heard it mucho times from up front. But this is another sacrificial type statement, sacrificial language. It would harken back to things that occurred under the law in the sacrifices. Okay? That's why God went through this process. We take it for granted, but you understand this is being presented to the Jews and moving them from that law system into faith and into the Gentile to have them, help them, you know, derive some kind of proper appreciation of what they now have a hold of. They would have to understand those things under the law. Okay? And a lot of the nations around the nation of Israel had sacrificial systems, brethren. I'm not saying that Israel was alone in that. Virtually everybody had some kind of a sacrificial system. There's uniqueness in some of the things that the sacrificial system that God put in place compared to what the nations around were doing. And I'll bring a little bit of that out if I have time when we go through the sacrifices in the first seven chapters of Leviticus. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. I got you there. Let's look at 20 and 21. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, you can imagine somebody that's done something, they realize, oh, my fellowship with God is broken. What can I do to fix this thing? Okay? God gives you the answer. Next verse, he says, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's sacrificial language. That's you in your mind going, I laid everything that I did wrong, boom, on Jesus. There's my substitution. There's the imputation to Christ. There's my identification with him as my sacrifice. Okay? Key that we understand. So when we read these passages, boom, comes off. Wow, okay, I get what he's driving at there. I understood under the law, man. God was trying to teach us all these principles. So let's go to, we'll do 1 Timothy 2:6. If we got time for Matthew, we'll go there, but 1 Timothy 2:6. Oh, I mean, no wonder it doesn't look right. I'm in Thessalonians. Aha. Okay. Now, remember I told you with guilt, trespass offerings, there was this idea of ransom and reparation. Ransom, that idea was there. No, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, actually. For there is one God, one mediator. Ooh, that'd be priestly. Ooh, the priest mediated. Okay. One mediator also between God and men. Oh, who mediated between God and men under the law? Priest. Who's Jesus? Our high priest. We just went through a bunch of that with Lorenzo last Wednesday night. If you're not able to be here on Wednesday night for that class, boy, listen in online. But if you can be here, be here. Okay? All right. So there's that sacrificial language again. Just plump, plump, plump. We take it for granted, but God's built upon this, so we'll acknowledge it. Oh, yes, I see it, Lord. I get what you're trying to communicate to me. Verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Yes, all my trespasses and guilt, all I did against mankind, against others, against God's holy things, ransomed. See, there's all these pictures that are being painted. All right, so this is just a few that I wanted to give you to kind of, you know, wet your beak, so to speak, all right, for what's coming, all right? Now that we've done that, I want to take a little sachet away from that, but discuss. I got about 3 or 4 minutes, we're 8, about Abel and Cain's offering and questions that come up with that. Now you're going to go, how can you handle this in 3 or 4 minutes? I'm going to do it fast. When you look at how the offerings are laid out in the sacrificial system of the law, typically you'd have a burnt offering, sin offering, whatever, and then what would follow would be the meal offering or the offering of the grain or whatever that came from the field, produce of the field. Okay? So people say, well, Abel brought his offering, firstlings of the flock, right? With that, God was pleased, right? This is pre-law, no law. Okay? God's pleased. Abel comes. What'd he bring? He brought from the first things of the ground, right? A meal offering, a meat offering, if you want to say that. And you got to go to Hebrews 11:4, and it says the problem was that Abel did his on faith. Obviously, Cain did not. Now, faith in the New Testament, and pistis, that word, and pistueo, the verb, okay? Faith equals belief. Faith equals belief. See, so what you read there is Abel believed God, Cain didn't believe God. That's really what it came down to. So when he offered up this offering, you know, it wasn't accepted. Now there's going to be people who are going to argue from the way that the sacrifices are laid out in the book of Leviticus. See, you got to do a blood offering first, then the meal offering. So the problem with Cain's offering was is he didn't do the blood offering first. He went straight to the meal offering. And so God rejected him because of that. I can't prove that, but I'm just throwing out one thing for you to consider. You're going to hear this out there. That's why God didn't accept Cain's offering. Plausible. I can't give you 100% on that. I just wanted to, you know, take an opportunity and say, see, people read the stuff in Leviticus and go, well, maybe this is what the problem was, all right? And then what the real problem was is Abel did what he could to please God. Cain wasn't pleasing God, so what was the result? You can read in 1 John and in Jude, those who were of the makeup or the character of Cain became murderous people, and they murdered those who were righteous, right? That was the real root of the problem with Cain. You know, what am I talking about? Well, here, let's just take a look at one real quick passage in Jude. Go to Jude. I'll show you what I mean. Thought I heard somebody agreeing back there going, yeah, 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 yeah. I heard it. So, Jude 1, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, right? Clouds without water. I'm going to kind of move. You know, you can see this. And it says, you know, it was about these types of men, you know, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, right? So you can see in verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Murderer, Jude 1:11. Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, right? Jude 1, murderers. They went the way of Cain. You don't like that you're being righteous, right? You stand and you're in good standing with God and they're not. They get really bent out of shape. And we still see that today, don't we? With people. There's more I could do, but I don't want to go way, way over, okay? But I just wanted you to see that guys will say, well, see, there's blood offering, and they'll point back to what did Adam and Eve have to do when they got booted from the garden? Well, God had to sacrifice a couple of animals to clothe them, didn't he? Well, to get that skin on them, they probably shed some blood, didn't they? So we do have the beginning of the principle that when you're going to be covered for something you've done wrong, it's going to cost blood. So, you know, I can't prove 100% the scripture says that was Cain's issue, that he didn't offer blood. But there is some logic in thinking that way, that he didn't offer any blood. He just came, went straight with things out of the, this won't cost me as much. And that's the other thing we'll get into with the sacrifices as I close. Things of value are what God requires that you bring to him. And we see that emphasized throughout the Bible as well. Right? You can think of King David threshing floor at Ornan when he wanted to buy the place to build the temple on, right? The guy wanted to give it to him. What did David say? Nope, I will not offer a sacrifice that cost me nothing. David understood the principle. So, thanks for your attention. We'll build on and we'll go through the sacrifices. Hopefully there'll be some kind of neat little things we'll be able to pull out for your guys' benefit. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be together and to begin to look into a concept I think is important for us to really grab a hold of and understand. It does enable us to see that you've been trying to communicate to us the value of things as you've brought them forth from the natural things first for our benefit so that we would be able to transfer that appraisal and value into the spiritual things. Thank you again for my brothers and sisters and their attention tonight. And just pray that we'll have a great remainder of the evening and that we'll all safely be able to get home from here. And we ask this through you, Lord Jesus. You are the Christ. Amen.